Well, good morning. Isn't it an honor to come together and gather and worship our Lord together and lift up our voices to Him? And today we're going to be taking communion, have a communion message for us. But then to pray to Him and that, and just to fill our hearts with the joy of the Lord and what He's done in our life. So grateful just to be here with you today. If you would open your Bibles with me, let's turn them open to John's Gospel. We'll be looking at the 13th chapter of this gospel, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 17 today. So go ahead and grab your outline. Let me give you a minute to get there. So we're looking at John chapter 13. Be looking at verses 1 through 17. Go ahead and grab your outline, help you follow along. Like I said, I have a communion message for us today from this passage. I've entitled it, Remembering the Lord Jesus in the Towel and the Basin. You can see we have a little illustration up here for us, but most of us are pretty familiar with this narrative. Where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Back then in 33 AD, it was necessary all the time, very common, have a water bowl and a towel by the front door to wash each other, to wash the feet. You know, when you traveled then, and like I said, we're pretty familiar with it. You know, you just got your feet dirty all the time. You didn't walk in all the greatest things. And so the places that you went, they had this outside. Now, it wasn't as beautiful as this. But they had that because you need to wash your feet, go inside, that kind of thing. Let me just, in case you didn't know, still necessary to wash your feet today. I hope you have clean feet, or at least the people that are sitting around you hope you have clean feet today. Young men, boys, 10, 11, 12-year-old boys, yes, you have to wash your feet. That's just the way it is. Use any occasion to help the young man in realizing what's going on. Now, let me set some background information to help us capture the text this morning. The whole section of Scripture here, amazing section of Scripture from chapter 13 through 17, You could entitle the humble love of Christ, or the humility of love. Common theme throughout, that's what it's all about. It's about the Lord's humility of love. Big picture there. These chapters happen on a Thursday night, 6 to 8 hours before the Lord's arrest, then His crucifixion and death on Friday, then on Sunday His resurrection. So it's Thursday night. It's when the northern Jews celebrated the Passover. And the Passover is a memorial dinner that commemorates God's deliverance of His people of Israel from Egypt when the angel of death passed over by the homes that had the blood of the Lamb on the door. And the memorial feast that God gave them was to remember God as Savior and Deliverer. It's an incredible thing if we studied Passover and all that it meant and all that it is. But that's what's happening. It's Passover. Jesus and His 12 disciples are alone. The Jews are after Him to kill Him. 8 hours from now, 6 hours from now, they're going to arrest Him. So they're having the Passover meal basically in secret, Him and His disciples. This is the night that our Lord gave a series of promises to the disciples that extended to us all as well. 4 chapters loaded with the promises of our Lord to those who He loved. We won't dig into all of that. We're going to look at the big theme about the love of Christ, or the humility of love. Then in chapter 17, Jesus prays to the Father to fulfill all those promises. Just an amazing section of Scripture. So what we have here is the final legacy of Jesus Christ to His own. That legacy is Christ's love for His own, the humble love of Christ. So that title really sets us up to really get into the text, and we're going to kind of move through it in a couple of different ways. But that title sets up the humble love of Christ, the whole scene in our text. Look at it with me as we would look at verse 1. It says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end." These chapters, especially our text, is an expression of that love. We're going to dig into that. 5 whole chapters expressing His love for us. This is how He loved us to the end, to the max, to the full. And that's what God is telling us in His Word. He loves you eternally, and He loves you infinitely. That just should overtake us this morning, just when we take communion. Before the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, God loved you. He loved you eternally, all the way to the end, infinitely. There's no measure that we can have. We're finite beings. It's infinite. It's just staggering to think about. It's all about the love of Christ, His love for you. Capture this passage in the bigger context of that. I want that on your heart. Flood that in your heart and mind as we pick it up in verse 2. Think about it. That's what God is wanting us to understand. And He sets the scene in this first narrative, for us to really capture the depth of the love of Christ. Verse 2, He says, "During supper, the devil had already entered put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered and said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but my hands and my head." Then Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he, Jesus, knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." Verse 12, so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If, or since, you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." This story, this narrative, is of what he did, exudes the love of Christ. From the whole thing, it just exudes his love to the end, to the max, to the full. Selfless humility is the soul of love. Selfless humility is the soul of love. Only humble people love like this. I want you to listen to this. Your capacity to love is directly related to humbling yourself. That's a simple biblical principle and truth. In Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul wrote this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. He wrote this: "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." The attitude is humility of love. It's to humble yourself, to choose to love someone else. That's how you love others, how Christ loved us. Get this, the lower you go in self-concern, the higher you go in concern for others. Biblical love, the love being demonstrated here, is the full devotion of the one who loves towards the needs, the blessings, the well-being, and the joy of the one loved. The Greek word is agape love. Let me read that to you again. Biblical love, the love being demonstrated here in our text, is the full devotion of the one who loves toward the needs, the blessings, the well-being, and the joy of the one loved. That's how we're to love. Christ is the example for us. As believers, we are commanded to love everyone like that. Romans 13, 8 and 9 say, "As owe nothing to anyone except to love one another." The commandments are summed up in this saying, it says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The love he's describing and talking about that's in the Word of God that Jesus is going to be an illustration of is without regard for any returning benefit. I want you to think about this. It's without regard of any returning benefit, complete unselfishness, indifferent to personal gain. Philippians 2 goes on to say, "Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He's the model. That kind of love empties itself, seeks not its own. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:5, love seeks not its own. That's what love is. That's the love we're looking at. That's demonstrated. He said in 2 Corinthians 12:15, expressing to the Corinthians how he cared about them, he said, in my love for you, I will most gladly be spent. This love, this humble love of our Lord, spends itself on others. We all know this is really unlike what the world loves, right? The way they love, self-indulgent, self-gratifying, self-focused, always seeking something in return. The Word of God is clear. Only Christians have the capacity to love like this. And the Lord knows we need a model for that. That's what we read in Philippians 2:5-8. Our model, it's completely unselfishness that spends itself on others. He's our model. So as we look at this story with the big picture of love over it, when we look at capturing what we're going to see in this, and there's been, we're very familiar of it, a lot of things taught in it. You probably have a few teachings that you know of, but the Lord Jesus is God's demonstration of love, of this humility of love. The Lord's love is beyond comparison. It's beyond comprehension. It's beyond understanding. It takes our breath away if we really see the truth of it. Paul wrote in Ephesians 3, he wrote this, listen to this, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the power, with his power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That filling is for us to become somewhat like the way the Lord is in the way we love. It's beyond understanding, he says. It's beyond comprehension. We're learning it. We're growing it. How high is the Lord's love? How wide is it? How deep is it? It's way beyond ours. But as we, in our relationship with the Lord, as we come to him and we begin to comprehend the love that we see that he loved us to the max, we begin to love like him. As believers, you and me have a transformed life, Romans, right? It's a new life that he gave us, right? You remember all the things that we looked at, new nature, new heart, new goals, new desires to love God, to love his word, to love all those kind of things. We've been transformed. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts, Romans 5 says. You and me can love this way. 1 John, listen to 1 John and what it says. In 1 John 3:14, it's the Apostle John writes this. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. That love's the love of Christ, the humility of love that we're studying here. That kind of love, only from God, only God gives, only the new life, regenerated, born again, that God puts in us that we can. He says, and we know that we've passed out in death to life because we love the brother, and he who does not love like this abides in death. Verse 16, he says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. Chapter 4, verse 7, in the same epistle, John writes, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. That love that we're going to look at, that's the humility of Christ's love. That's to set yourself behind, to not seek your self-interest, to seek no profit for yourself, to seek to be spent for others. That kind of love. Verse 11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. In verse 19, he wrote, we love because he first loved us. I am called. You are called. You are changed, transformed, given a new life with the capacity to love one another and love others like the Lord. like it says later on in chapter 13, in verse 34 and 35, the world will know that we are the Lord's by our love. But also, we know our condition before God by our love, that this love is in our life, it's in our soul. It's who we are because of Christ. We're not perfect in it, but we know our condition before God by how we love. So here's the model in our text. What does it look like, the humility of love? It looks like Jesus in our passage. To love to the end, to the max, to the full. This is how we put salvation's truth of a transformed life on display. This is our communion focus for today. To love like our model. Let's set the stage once again and then work our way through it. It's Thursday night. They're meeting in the upper room for Passover meal somehow 8 hours before the Lord's arrest. Jesus knows he would depart and be out of this world and he's going to go back to glory. Doesn't it seem like in that moment somebody would wash his feet? Think about all what the Lord's going to go through in the next 3 days. Think of what he's already been going through. Think of the humility, the humiliation that the Lord is going to go through to pay the penalty of our sin. Think about what's on his heart and what's on his mind and what he's thinking about for his disciples, and that he knows in a few days this is all going to happen. And he knows he's going to depart and he's going to go back to glory. Seems like somebody would have thought about just him, right? Seems like this disciples he's been talking to and sharing with, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to give my life. We know they're not capturing it, but you know who he is. He's the Lord. Did he ever sin against them while he's walking around with them? Did he ever not teach them? Did he ever not love them? Did he not care for them? He's Christ, right? He's the Lord. He's always loving, caring, kindness, all those going on. And this is going on. They're in the upper room. Seems like at that moment someone would want to wash his feet. They all got a bunch of dirty feet. They're reclining at the table. Think about it. They've all walked by the bowl. They all came by, and they're all got the, you know there's like dung on the road, okay? You know, it's not like, oh, a little dust, you know, Porterville dust. We got some dust. Okay, this is, you know, the sewer ran down the road, okay? It ran down the side, and these guys are walking. These sandals aren't really great, okay? They're not the hiking boots that we have and all that. And so they all come in, and they walk by that bowl, and they all see their feet, and they're all like, ooh, I'm not. Hey, there's nobody here to wash your feet. Think about the disciples. Think about what's going on. Get in the text. Get into mind of God and what he's trying to show us in his word, what he's talking about. They all walked by that. Now they're at dinner. They didn't have chairs. Okay, when they laid at the table, they reclined at the table. I laid this way, and your head was down there by my feet. And my head was by your feet. Maybe that's why it says, John always put his head in the bosom of the Lord because it wasn't around his feet. I don't know, but I want you to get the picture, okay? This is going on, and nobody even thought about, that's the Lord's here. Let's get his feet clean at least. No. Luke 22 tells us the disciples are arguing about which one of them would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. That's what's on their heart. Capture this. The love that God asks us to do, the humility of the love, is pretty much comes about around where we're going to put our mind upon. They're thinking about, ooh, John, James, you're going to be the greatest? No, I think I'm going to be the greatest. I get the right side. Think about what's going on. They're all about their own dignity, their own honor, their own elevation. Nobody wants to be a foot washer. Had to somewhat discourage the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you think? Had to bring grief to our Lord. It's an indication of their weakness, their self-focus, but he loved them anyway. Humility of love. So as we look at this, let's consider 4 points in our text. Look at verse 1 with me. Love stated. He just states it, right? And like I said, the whole chapter is about the humility of love, so he states at the beginning. Jesus, knowing that the hour had come that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. We kind of already covered that, right? He states his love for them. He should be the one that's being honored, being exalted, being treated with courtesy, love, respect, but he's not. So he puts his love on display. Now I want you to listen to this, to undeserving, weak, self-centered, self-absorbed disciples. You know why? With that kind of attitude, they're not going to do a whole lot to advance the testimony of the church. What do you think? The attitude doesn't help. Pride, self-focused, self-centered disciples. All men shall know you that you are my disciples, but your love for others isn't going to happen with that attitude, is it? The apostles wrote all the place about all of this and about the attitude in the church and about the body of Christ and our thoughts toward each other. And I picked one out in Galatians 5, 13 through 15. The apostle Paul wrote this. He said, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in a statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." If that, or pride, or self-focus, or self-centered, or indifference, or self-focus goes on in the church ends up not displaying the love that Christ has for us, the love God desires for us to live out in this life. Now, I want you to get this as we look at this text. He could have rebuked them, right? He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have admonished them. He could have rebuked them. Right there in the moment when all that went on, he could have took them to the side and said, "You guys don't get it. Let me teach you some more of God's word." He could have given them a big lecture. He could have done a lot of things. He could have told them, you know, I mean, just think what the Lord could have done. What did he do, though? What he does is love them, and he gives them a model, an example, right in the midst of it. The Lord appeared to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31, and he said to Jeremiah, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness." That's going on in the text. Don't miss it. He draws us to love with his loving kindness here. Second point, look at it with me, verse 2. Love spurned. And it says, "During supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him." Now, when we're talking about love, why is that there? Okay, I loved them to the end, and then I washed them, I got, you know, I grabbed the towel, I did all that kind of stuff, all the things that are in there. But right in here, in verse 2, you know, sticks it right in here. "The devil already having put in the heart of Simon Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him." It's here for the dark contrast. And I want you to hear it and see what God is talking about here so we see it in our lives and in life, in the world. Judas rejected the love of Christ. And he wasn't really rejecting that he's really the Messiah or he's the Savior. Or, you know, and you think about the people in the world. You think about life. You think about sometimes in our own life as we maybe get self-focused or we get too into ourselves and we're missing the things that God has for us. It isn't really that, you know, I don't like that truth. I don't like that. You know, the world isn't. They're rejecting the love of Christ because Christ gave his life for his people, right? He went all the way to the cross. He went through all of being torqued. He went through all of that. He died. Sin poured upon him. The Father turned from him. He died, was resurrected, right? The truth of Christ is that Christ loved the world, right? And when they reject Christ, they reject his love, right? Right, because of their self, because it's like, ooh, well, you know, that means I'm sinful. That means I need rescued. And it becomes a self-focus. And so we reject the love of Christ, people do. And it's a dark contrast to our lives. Driven by self-interest, self-gratification, greed, the more he saw Christ's love, the more he hated the Lord to the point of betrayal. It's stunning. Self-interest, self-focus, greed, self-satisfaction misses the love. It happens to the lost, it can happen to us. The words of our Lord Jesus, the actions of him in our text, his love captures our hearts, draws us to love him, but it can cause an unbeliever to hate him more and to hate us more. It's just a reality of life. So love is stated and love is spurned. Then thirdly, look at the text with me. And turn your outlines over. It's on the back part of your outline. We're going to look at verse 3 through 11. Love is shown. So how did he love? How is the love manifested here? What's the nature of love? It's self-disinterest, like I said, right? Love that is completely consumed with the object of love and humbles itself, and that's exactly what Jesus does. He gives us an example here on how do we make the sacrifice and love in the way that we can do. Look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, he says that's a statement of his absolute eternal being and deity. And that's the whole point, isn't it? An absolute eternal being, deity, God himself, comes all the way down to humiliation. He not only humbled himself, he humiliated himself in the sense of that this is God, our Lord Jesus Christ, what he went through. Emptied himself to the point of death on the cross. God humbled himself. He came from glory, stooped to love us. Look at verse 4 and 5. He got up from supper, and he laid aside his garments. Taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel, which was girded. Now, I just capture it. So the Lord walked on over, and I'm not going to take off my garments. You could say thank you. And I'm not going to gird myself with the towel, but the living water, Christ himself, be one of the 12 in the group. I mean, just their heart and how much the air just got sucked out of them. And them going, oh my gosh. Like it would you if I walked up to you and told you to take your shoes off right now. Who am I going to pick? Everybody in the room says, not me, Ken. I just wanted you to feel a little bit of, I'm not going to do that. I'd probably spill the water anyway. It's an amazing scene. It's during supper. They've already eaten. Nobody stepped up to wash the feet. Nobody. 1 John 3:18 says, John reminds us was where it says, love not in word only, but in deed. It's what you do that manifests this love. We need to have loving words and speak the truth in love, but it's what you do that manifests the love of Christ. For you or me to wash each other's feet is one thing, but for the creator of the world, the Lord Christ himself, to wash the feet of proud men who are sinful in their pride is amazing. It's profound. It gives us a lesson of the humility of love. It has been 1 week ago that he said to the disciples, whoever would be the greatest among you, let him be your servant. Fell on deaf ears. Sometimes falls on my ears deafly too. How about you? The word of God says, whoever would be the greatest among you, let him be your servant. How often do we think of that in this world? About our humility of love. So he's washing their feet. Had to be devastating to those men. He gets to Peter. Look at verse 6. So he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Kind of shocked, sorrowful. Because the Lord does what they wouldn't do. They knew what it was like of the low place it was to be a foot washer. They all knew that. And Jesus took it on. So he says, Lord, do you wash my feet? And get this, they knew who the Lord was. Peter knew. Scripture tells us that he said, you are the Holy One, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that you're the Holy One. He also said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. They knew who he was. Right? They didn't know what he was going to do, but they knew who he was. And he stooped down and he girded himself and he took the bowl and he's washing their feet. We know who he is. Verse 7, look at it with me. Jesus has answered, said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. You guys know he's not talking about washing their feet, right? Peter, you still don't get my humiliation. Peter, you still don't understand how far I got to humble myself to do what I have to do to love you to the max. You just still don't get it, Lord, Peter. You will one day. You'll get it one day in your life. You'll understand how much the Lord had to humble himself in the humility of love, how much he had to empty himself, what he had to go through. You're going to get it one day, Peter. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, listen to what he said. He said, you know that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. You know that to be true, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, a sinless God that came down and became humanity and died and shed his blood on the cross so he could stoop low enough to love you so you would be saved. You're going to get it one day, Peter, but you don't get it now. Peter said he bore our sins on the cross, yours, mine, right in his body as a physical human. He bore them. He took them on, the wrath of God. But in our text, it validates the fact that he doesn't get it right now. Look at verse 8. Peter had said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Now, that's really strong in the language. Prideful and arrogant and standing before the Lord. This is Peter. We all love him, right? He says like this, I will never allow you to do this to me. And Jesus said to him in verse 8, if I do not wash you, you have no part of me. And here's Peter. We love him, right? Here he is, desiring, always wanting to his relationship with the Lord to be right, to please the Lord. And it hits him at those moments. So in verse 9, Peter said, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. He goes from never wash my feet to just sink me under the water. Scrub it up, Lord. What did the Lord mean when he said, I do not wash you, you have no part of me? The Lord is talking about spiritual cleansing. It's Ezekiel's promise in the new covenant. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will become clean and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness. Or it's what the Apostle Paul wrote in Titus 3, 3 through 5, where he said this, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love, the love we're describing, the love we're seeing, the love that is shed abroad in our life, the love that God says we have for each other and for the lost, for mankind appeared, he saved us not only on the basis of deeds which we have done, not on the basis of deeds which you have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about being bathed. Or it's 1 Corinthians 6:11, but you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, in his humiliation of love, went all the way down to the cross to provide the means for him to wash you. Nobody has a safe relationship with God unless they've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. That's what we see in communion, right? The only salvation is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus follows up. Look at verse 10 and 11 as we continue in the story. Look what he says. He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you, for you. He knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. Judas isn't clean. He's not been washed by the Lord. He's not redeemed. He's not regenerated. He's lost. He's not saved. He doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees the love of Christ, and it causes hatred to come up in his life, and he hates him. He betrays him. The devil put it in his heart, is saying, in this world system, in the enemy that is against the Lord, in those that haven't come to faith in Christ, that haven't believed in him, the enemy, what he wants to put in the heart of the lost man is that the love of Christ is evil. And so we hate it. But I want you to capture this, what he said. Look at verse 10 and 11 again. Jesus says to Peter, you are clean. meaning you are saved. You have been redeemed, you've been regenerated, you've been washed. Whoa. Now I want to ask you guys a question. How many of us would like Jesus to show up, walk up, and say, by the way, you're saved. You've been washed. I don't have to wash you. You've been bathed. I don't have to bathe you. How many of us now, I don't doubt my salvation. I don't doubt it at all. I know the fruit of salvation. I know the things that are in 1 John. I repented and I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and then God transformed my life, changed my life. I have a love of God in my life. I'm not perfect in it. I have a love for you. I have a love for lost. I have love for the brethren. There's the things, the evidence that's in our lives when we get this new life in Christ and God wants us to live it. And then we see the evidence and then the assurance of our salvation gets stronger as we walk in faith and those kind of things. But the evidence is there. We're there. But how many of us, if you just walked in the back door and he came up, by the way, you're washed. I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? I mean, so there is no extra washing. There's no, you don't need another bath. You don't need to be cleaned again. You don't need to be saved again. You don't need to be redeemed again. You don't need to be bought again. My blood doesn't need to be spilt again. All the things in the Word of God, that doesn't happen anymore. It happened once in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in it, it's done. It's finished. It's yours. You're washed. Amen. Right here, the apostles, here they are, the disciples. He's washing their feet. He wants them to get the love. He wants the example. They need to be the testimony. They need to be the example for the church. They need to be the men that God is going to use to build his church in the world. The first guys here, they need to see the love of Christ. And then when he went to the cross and he died and he rose again and they waited for the Holy Spirit to come in Pentecost, and he came and he pierced their hearts, and then they saw. He died for our salvation. It all flooded them, all of this. It all just hit them, whoop. And then the Word of God just became alive in their life, and they just started seeing it all, and the love exuded out of all their life, and they spent themselves on others. They did not seek their own. They had no self-interest, no. It wasn't about their stuff or their things. It was about the Lord. It was about the love of Christ controls us. 2 Corinthians 5:14. That he died for all and he died for us that we would no longer live for ourselves. That's how you write that, is in the midst of this when you see these things and you understand the love of Christ on what's going on here. He said, you don't need to be cleansed again. You just need to be periodically have a foot washing. What's that mean? What's that mean? What's he talking about? He's referring to sanctification, isn't he? He said, I don't have to bathe you anymore. You're clean. You're justified. You're righteous. You've been made right. You get dirt on your feet. You got sin in your life. You got things that you don't love like God loves. You got these things in your life. You just have to have a periodic sanctification taking place, becoming more and more like Christ, among other things that it means, right? Serving each other's needs, dying to ourselves, meeting each other in the times of trial and challenges, loving each other in the simple necessities of life, love that seeks not its own, spends its life for the joy for others. But you remember 1 John 1:9, we go on confessing our sin, and Jesus goes on cleansing us from all unrighteousness, not positionally before the Lord, but practically in this world. I'm already bathed. I just need the Lord and you to love me and to help me get the sin out of my life and become more and more like Christ. Don't miss this. Don't miss the point of Christ's love. To love unselfishly, to love like Christ Jesus, takes humility of love, humble enough to acknowledge I need to grow. I need to deal with my life, humble enough to allow others to wash my feet, to point it out, to help me with it, to counsel me with it, to walk with me with it, maybe just to acknowledge it, whatever it is, and humble enough to go to each other and do what it takes to help each other, not judging, Tom, what we look today, by giving preference to others, accepting others, and knowing the Lord wants to use each and every one of us in our lives for us to love like the Lord. And we don't always. Wash my feet. That takes a lot of humility. Because if I said, I got a bowl here, who wants to stick their feet out and say, wash my feet? That takes some humility, right? And it takes humility for someone to come and say, I will just be all that you need me to be to help you with the things that are in your life. I'll put myself aside. It's not a judgment. It's not, oh, let me just give you the trick in God's word. It's what is it going to take in my life to come alongside you and help you see the Lord in all of this and rescue us all. That's what God wants the world to see. A church that loves each other. That loves each other in the hard things. That stoops down. That gives their life. That doesn't seek its own. That doesn't look for something in regard in return. That spends itself for others. But for God to be glorified. That love is shown. That's the depth of the humility of love in our text. Final point. Love is summoned. Look at verse 12 through 17 with me. So when he had washed their feet, Jesus, and taken his garments, so he put his outer garments back on, and now he's reclining at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? Do you think they know? I think God is revealing to them what he's done. I mean, we're 3 days out. It's just going to sweep over them what he did. 6 hours from being arrested. 1 day from being crucified. Whipped and beaten and all the things that he's going to go through. And he chose to wash their feet right now. Of course they did, right? Do you know what he's done? He, in the humility of love, washed their feet. He did what was needed despite the humility of it. Wasn't beneath him, the Lord, to do this, me either. Before we read the final verses, I'm going to ask the praise team to go ahead and come on up. And the ushers, I want you guys to come on up, right up here. We're going to take communion together. Let's give them a minute to get on up here. So all of that we've been talking about, all that's here, even in the visual of the basin and the towel, and in remembering Christ. And all that the humility of love that exudes through the text, through the contrast of those that reject the love of Christ. Love is summoned from those the Lord has loved and does love to the end, to the max, to the full. That's what it is. It's summoned. Listen to the Lord's final words, verse 13 through 17. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. Since you know these things, you are blessed to do them. When he says you ought to wash each other's feet, because I washed because of the love of Christ, that's he loved you and that's in you. It's been given to us by God, and he says, we are obligated to do so. That's the meaning of the word ought there. We're obligated to love each other like he loves us, even to love the lost like God's loved us. And verse 17 says, since you know these things, you are blessed to do them. Blessed in context, this is what it means. To be blessed is equivalent to having God's kingdom within one's heart. That kind of blessed. To be blessed, which is that your satisfaction and joy come from God and not your circumstance. I want that in my life. I want God in my life so that my satisfaction and joy come from him, not my circumstances. It's called his kingdom heart. And for those that know these things and do them, that's what God wants to give us. David, would you pray for the bread? We'll hold it and take it together.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, this just moves us so much, just how you put the towel around you and washed your disciples' feet, Lord. And such an act of love. It just moves us to our very core of our being. And it just prompts me to think about how admonitions that we've been learning in Sunday school, Lord, that how we're supposed to love one another and be not judgmental towards others, carrying others' burdens, Lord, as you carried ours, accepting one another, Lord, and how you've accepted us. Lord, all these things prompt us to love others as you have loved us. And we just thank you, Lord, for what you have done and are doing in our lives. Amen.
He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, by his wounds, we are healed. We are healed by your sacrifice in the life that you gave. We are healed, for you paid the price. By your grace we are saved. We are saved. For our transgressions, crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, by his wounds, we are healed. We are healed by your sacrifice. In the life that you gave, we are healed, for you paid the price. By your grace we are saved. We are saved. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Sometimes when we take communion, I'll say it today too, that we do this in remembrance of him. Sometimes it seems a little empty, huh? Remembrance. Oh, I remember what the Lord did. It's more in the remembrance of the reverence, of the honor. It is to be privileged to know the Lord and that he did this for you. Nobody made him. Nobody forced him. Nobody twisted his arm. By passion, he chose to give his life so you can be reconciled back to him. That's what we remember in the bread. Let's take it together. Jake, will you pray for the cup? And we'll take it together.
Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you with hearts full of worship and praise for your sacrifice on the cross. Through Christ, we stand today clean of our sin by your own mercy and love. Lord, continue to wash us and renew us by your Spirit day by day. Purify our hearts of all ungodliness. Give us your heart and mind for your church and the lost. Lord, we ask for Christ-like humility and love as we go from here. We love you and praise you. Your name. Amen.
We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. Holy Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. So give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Oh God, Jacob. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. So give us clean hands and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Oh God of Jacob. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Oh God.
In the cup, we see the humility of his love, don't we? He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That kind of love. To love you and me. In humility, in his humiliation. So he could say to us, as he looked in our face, you're washed. You're cleansed. You're redeemed. You're saved. We do this in remembrance of him. Let's bow our heads before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come to you as your church family, your body of Christ. We are yours and yours alone. We are here to represent you. We are privileged to be able to represent you by your grace, by your loving grace shed abroad in our hearts, by the work of Christ. We capture that today. And as your word says in Galatians 6, what mattered to the Lord is faith working through love. Through his love for us, that we would have faith, that we would trust you in this life and all that's here. But in our faith, we would share that with others through our love. May our love look like our motto. May we be receptive to the things that you want to do in our lives to help us reflect you more, to become more like you. Lord, we pray for that for each one of us. We pray that for our church, this church, for the church in our community. We want to walk in the humility and the humbleness that you gave us an example of. We are blessed, Lord, to do what we know to do. And we're given your kingdom heart in ours. Our satisfaction, our joy come from you and not the things of life. We thank you and praise you for this day. in our life in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.